So it's strange what I'm going to say, but I'm more excited about next week than I am this week. But we have to not worry about the morrow. I'm just very excited because, as I said before the study, this whole idea of silence is how this particular psalm is going to end off. And I alluded to, our lamps being trimmed at the end of the age. And I think there's a great lesson there for us to understand that no matter what stage we are in our walk, Christ is always dealing with judgment. And like Fanny said in the prophets, the whole book of God, the whole Bible is about judgment. But judgment right up until the last moment, our lamps are being trimmed. But God didn't have to have us in that state of mind. We didn't have to be, he could have had us ready and a lot longer, but that's just not the way he allows his plan to unfold. We know our Lord is coming back, but even when he comes back, that those things which are superfluous, they'll fall away. The things in our life and our hearts that are still in the earth will be burnt away very readily, very quickly. And that's what it means to have our lamps trimmed. And it's interesting because it's not just us, but it's all of the world. The world will go through that half hour of silence. And this is really exactly what we're talking about. How does God avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, both within and without? And we're going to see eventually, God willing, by next week, how that all unfolds and how God is orchestrating the whole process from start to finish. This week, we're going to look at how God avenges our blood on them that dwell on the earth. There is always an inward and outward application to the process of avenging, and it is the controversy that God has with the nations, both within and without, that will lay up store in his storehouse. In Jeremiah 25:31, it says, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord." And it says the ends of the earth, meaning that this process is to the ends of the earth. Jeremiah 22:29 says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And that's just telling us that it is to the ends of the earth, the whole process. From start to finish, Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith in our earth. If we are blessed to lose our life in this age, we will be laying up store in heaven, in God's storehouse, only because, just a sec, oh, we weren't showing the screen, and I'm sorry about that. Thank you, Paul, and Betty, thank you. If we are blessed to lose our life in this age, we will be laying up store in heaven, in God's storehouse, only because he's given us the power to give all our life a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service or our divine service, because it is Christ who is working this service in his body, the church, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. God's judgments upon the elect today make it possible for us to lay up store in heaven as we decrease and he increases. So that's really the strong theme of this particular study, how we lay up store and what that means. How does God lay up store these treasures? Where he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So our sacrifices in this life for Christ are not in vain. They're secure. We are blessed to know that, but it's not in vain. We don't serve God in vain. Malachi 3:10, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." We know the tithe represents all of our life, the entirety of it. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service." Which is your reasonable service, rather. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Christ says this. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? So we have a little bit of an indication there that the ravens don't have the storehouse that God's talking about, but we do. We have a storehouse, and of course it is what we lay up in heaven. He must increase, but I must decrease. Last week we discussed how our life is laid up as a spoil or treasure in heaven, looking at Jeremiah 17:3, where the word spoil is used that corresponds very well to the word pray in Psalm 76:4. And I'm not sure how that came about, but I remember when we read it, we were just thinking, wow, that just tied together so well. So I thought I would reiterate that point. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all the treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And the verse we were looking at, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. It becomes very clear that the spoil or prey that is laid up is speaking of the destruction of our first man, Adam's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, typified by Mount Esau, which is judged, so we can lay up store for future judgment of angels. So it's this judgment, although it's hard, like we talked about earlier, it's difficult to be judged, and God leads us unto repentance, which is his goodness causing that. That is actually how we lay up store, and we come to see our need for God's mercy and how it's being applied to us in this age so that we can show that same mercy to the rest of the world. Daniel 5:25 was talked about as well. And in regard to how the sacrifices of God are measured and cut and weighed, and this is a type of that when we look at the words that were on the wall. And remember, this writing on the wall was judging, I think it was Belshazzar, or I might have that wrong, but it was Belshazzar, I believe. So it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 12:1 and 2, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord, the God of thy fathers, gives you to possess it. All the days that you live upon the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon every green tree. We also considered how the Levitical sacrifice represents that spoil, which I just mentioned, or prey of life, that also is cut and divided, or to reiterate, numbered and weighed and divided by God as a prey. Here's another correlation of these sacrifices in the New Covenant, and I've never seen this before, so I was kind of looking for something that demonstrates that sacrifice. And where Mary, who is a type of the church, is told, and a type of the elect church, is told she will be pierced in her heart. Most of the accompanying verses are speaking about sacrifices which the Holy Spirit caused. To remind us to be pierced in your heart is to be a living sacrifice where we go to the altar, which is the cross. So Mary's life, I mean, when Christ died, she was pierced in her heart, but she was, well, we'll see as we read here what it says. Luke, all the blue is the part that is in Luke. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, which we know means house of bread, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And what came to mind is Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we know this child is Jesus Christ, but it's also Christ is a living parable of the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ, this one seed. Luke 2:17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In Matthew 24:14 it says, now keeping in mind that this is speaking of the body of Christ, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, both within and without. We know it has to be within first primarily, because the gospel will not reach every nation in this world before Christ comes back. It hasn't, and it won't. It's not the point. In Luke 2:18-19, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And don't we do that as the body of Christ? We ponder these things in our heart. We meditate on the word of God. We consider who we are, what God has done, what a great work he's done in our lives. Jesus saith unto them, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then going down to Luke. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when the 8 days were accomplished, now we come into the part where it starts to talk about the sacrifices, and I was hoping to make this correlation that when we talk about dividing and weighing and measuring, like we saw in Daniel, that it talks about this in the life of Christ, and of course the life of Christ is our life because we are the Christ. And when 8 days, we know what that symbolizes, the circumcision, were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the new man, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And that is, of course, symbolic because the elect are spoken of and already predetermined in God's mind from the foundation of the world, before we were conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And I'm sure you probably know where I'm going with this, but we'll read it anyways. So this is, again, all speaking about Christ, but it's speaking about Christ and his body. Leviticus 14:1. I won't read the whole thing, but this is talking about the two birds, of course, which were the Levitical sacrifices that represent Christ and the elect. Leviticus 14:5, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, and that bird represents Christ. And he shall sprinkle in Leviticus 14:7 upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Then coming down to 25, we didn't make that blue. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? This is all still connected to Mary, still connected to this baby, and I know I've said this before, but connected to us, connected to the Christ. We don't see death or die daily until we see the Lord's Christ, and that's what this story is about. This man was not going to die, and he won't see Christ until he dies. And Luke 2:27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. And what I wanted to focus on here is, and he came by Spirit into the temple, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we enter into the temple of God, into our relationship with each other. We are the temple of God by faith. Not by the wisdom of men, but by the power of God. And that's how we're blessed to know Jesus Christ. So we're being told that. This is just a shadow of our walk and our ministry. Luke 2:28-32. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And of course, Colossians pops right into our minds, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I hope we see the bright connection that God gives us here in Colossians, how we are that light unto the Gentiles, both within and without. And Luke 2:33-34. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And I was trying to understand why he says the fall and the rising, and it's really important to take this part of the verse inside ourselves, because we fall seven times. That bird was cleansed in the water seven times. It's true, we are Jesus Christ. All of these things are true. But we go through a purification process. We have to. And we will declare that to our brothers like Joseph did. And that's the whole point, that God has blessed us to become those first fruits who are washed, who are watered with the word, who share and break bread so that we can grow. This is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for the controversy of the nations we spoke of in Jeremiah. That's the controversy that God has against the nations within us and without. And it's those nations that are being judged, that are being washed and cleansed and purified so that we can be Jesus Christ's body. Luke 2:35 is where we end here with the portion on Luke, and probably maybe the most important verse. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. That soulishness has to be pierced through, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It is this sword, God's word, that we pray will not depart from our temple, knowing that it is needful to be judged today, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the affliction or suffering that must come upon God's people if we are going to lay up store today so we can reign under our Lord. We are that prey or lamb for the slaughter that God is preparing for all the world for their blessing and benefit. And I'm sure we know these scriptures. I just want to read a couple of them. 2 Timothy 2:13, If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So God is faithful. If he is determined that we are that sacrifice, he will lose none. He will finish it. But we will see in that process that our flesh denies Christ. We fall seven times. That's denying Christ. But that bird is washed by the word of God. We help each other get up, keep pressing, forget what's behind, press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. And in the end, it's the weak of the world, the unnatural branch that is saved and grafted in first to demonstrate God's ability to save all. Romans 8:36, as it is written, For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Isaiah 53:7, He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this will tie into our study next week about that half hour of silence that we're talking about, the trimming of the lamp, and how it is that God brings our flesh to a point where we can't say anything. Colossians 1:24, it's interesting, the word is afflictions here, and the word afflicted is in Isaiah 53:7. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions. Part of being afflicted is not being able to say anything, having to be silent, having to turn the other cheek, having to go to your enemy and love your enemy and pray for those who falsely accuse you. That's hard. That's impossible. Those afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, and we do that together as a body. We commiserate, we do, but we don't do it without hope. We know that God is working this, like we talked about earlier, and that it is in fact glorious that God can put us through those afflictions and have our names written in heaven, and help us to keep enduring through all these trials. And for a purpose, of course. The first verse is verse 5. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. And that word bulls is also here in Psalms 68:30. It says, Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. So we know silver is connected to repentance. We know that God is dealing with the bulls of Bashan within us. And of course, when we bring silver to God, we are repentant. We're being given that blessing, that gift of being able to repent and recognize what's wrong within ourselves. This is where that word is used in a number of places. Bulls, stout-hearted. And then the actual word H79, spoiled, 7997, spoiled. Prey, there it is in Isaiah 59:15. And the word shalal means shalal, to plunder, to spoil. The word stout-hearted is connected to the word bull and brings us back to the idea that God is breaking the power of the bulls of Bashan within us, tearing down the powers and principalities within our heavens, plundering them so that he again can lay up store in our heavens. We are the chiefest, the mighty, the nations that are first surround our Lord, and we know Acts 4:27 says that. For of a truth against thy holy child, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And it goes on to say, to do whatever God's hand had determined. So that is probably one of the most clear verses that talks about the sovereignty of God. It's talking about, you know, Christ being surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, which are within all mankind. So, where did I get to? It's by his grace and faith we become those who are blessed to be persecuted in this age. And that's an important point to remember. We wouldn't endure those things. And if God isn't working with us in the day of our tribulation, our strength won't be there. But if God is working with us, we will stand. We'll be able to endure through it and be anointed through it. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. Reminds us that all the world is deceived and blinded by Satan. And within that deception, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. And so this ties into what we just read. This is why God has caused that, so that they will actually be that sword in God's hand against us. And it's all controlled by our Father. He allows the heat and the trials and the tribulation to be exactly what he wants it to be. We don't find our hands because the direction we take in the flesh is always contrary to the Spirit, and the twain will never be one, as it says in Galatians 5:17. It takes the heart of a little child to guide our hands and lose our life for Christ. So I want to focus in on those scriptures in particular. In Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children. So it sounds like we have to do something, but of course, Christ is telling us what we will become as a result of Christ in us. And without that heart of a child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Judges 16:26, and Samson said unto the lad, notice, that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house stands, that I may lean upon them. And the significance is so great here for us. John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. In other words, lean on the pillar, know the body of Christ, and see the safety that's within a multitude of counselors. This is what we're being blessed to see here. And it takes a miracle to be led by that lad, that to be led by the Spirit of God, really, is what that's telling us. Psalm 76:6, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Right after we read in verse 5 these words, the stout-hearted are spoiled, they have slept their sleep, The Holy Spirit reveals the solution to how God will deal with the stout-hearted and spoiled through baptism. And 1 Corinthians 10:2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We are all, and that's of course the salvation of all, baptized unto Moses, who's a type of Christ, in the cloud, the great cloud of witness, the church, where the manifest knowledge of God is given. And part of that process involves death in the sea as we die daily to this world. And then on to verse 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Revelation 6:17. So looking at that, who may stand is what we want to focus on. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we have to withstand, we have to resist the devil, we have to cleave unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But we have to cleave to God, we have to overcome evil with good, which is what God's telling us here. So there's a process. We're not exempt from trials, we're not exempt from the attacks of the devil, but we are assured that we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, what's hard for our flesh is to know that part of this process involves repentance. But that's the blessing that repentance is. It's never easy to have to admit, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. But to be tender-hearted is a gift of God. Some people walk through life and they offend, and their heart gets harder and harder and harder, and then it just becomes the norm. They just offend people everywhere they go. And they don't see that their heart has been hardened by God. So we should be so grateful every time the Lord washes us and washes us with his word, says, I love you, I forgive you, and then we put it behind us. And that's all a miracle from God, but an important part of our walk. The lesson here is to fear and reverence God. He is the one who can deal with our soulishness and cause us to stand. Without his mercy expressed through his power working in our lives, there will be no standing. The time of anger that God has is against our flesh, and will be working sorrow and repentance unto salvation if God is working with us in this age. Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And John 8:36, Christ gives us this beautiful and absolutely amazing verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. So when repentance works something, when godly sorrow works repentance in our life, it works something, and then that's it. It's done. It serves its purpose, and we move on. We thank God for that. We don't despise his chastening. But the sorrow of the world works death, and part of the reason it works death is because it exacts such a tremendous toll on the person who causes the sin, who does the sin. Even when they repent, they regret. The world is full of regret. The brothers of Joseph were full of regret. When they met him, they started to think about their past. And Joseph was there way in the future, thinking about their future, wanting to bless them, wanting to comfort them. So that's the blessing that comes with repentance. It puts things into perspective. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, and that's what his brothers didn't know, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God was leading them, of course, to repentance, Joseph's brothers. Next week, and this seems to have been a shorter study, but that's okay. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the conclusion of our study entitled, Do You Not Judge and Avenge Our Blood on Them That Dwell on the Earth? There's no need There is a need, rather, for a half hour of symbolic silence in the hearts of those who are judged. And all men must be judged in order to make things right. So that half hour, of course, will happen to everyone in their order. Revelation 8, 1 and 2, for the last verses for our study tonight. And when he had opened the seventh seal, and I don't know why I never saw that, but there it is, there is the bird being washed seven times. There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which is an indication of judgment. And I saw the seven angels, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So I hope everyone was blessed by this study. We're not done, and like I said, next week I really hope that we can look at the conclusion, which will be focused on the idea that God works in that silence. He works powerfully in that silence because he causes us to reflect in the silence, and he'll bring that world, the whole world, to a place of silence just before Christ returns. But again, there is godly repentance and there's worldly repentance, and we know that what God has blessed us to see is that we really are blessed to have worldly repentance at one point, but then to have godly repentance, which forms the mind of Christ within us. Okay, are there any comments or any... Welcome, Deb, thank you for joining us. And anyone else, Sue Price, welcome, and Ursula. Nice to have you all with us. Any hands or... Paul, your hand is up there.
That till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. I always wondered what the temple tax was. That's what that is, isn't it?
Yes. Yes, wow. Indeed. Yep.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Paul. That's wow.
I just love watching the Lord put it together.
Amen. Yeah, the temple tax and how God requires that of all men, but not everyone can do that. And I mean, we know that story of David taking the census, to how that was an abomination to God because he was taking confidence in his armies, in his flesh. And the shekel of the fifth, of course, is what we're talking about, Paul, just like you said, because God is showing us that grace and faith is what's needed here, not our taking stock in our physical life. Christ says everything to the opposite. He says those who save their lives will lose their lives, but those who have their lives judged through grace and faith, who understand that temple tax, who understand that shekel of the fifth, are blessed to be judged in this age. And I mean, when we see silver, we know God is talking about judgment on the flesh, and the blessing that is for us to have the Lord examine our hearts today, to show us this is who you are, this is how I made you, and you're being fitted together as a body of Christ to save all of your brothers who are going to come after you. So when we're blessed to sort of be reminded of that and reassured that, okay, this is all of the Lord, it makes it bearable. We can bear that cross. We can stand, like we talked about earlier, because God blesses us to stand. No one will stand except those who God causes to stand, as we know. So that's all sort of connected. And I appreciate your comment, Paul, so very much.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, brother. Deb?
I just want to thank you for the study. I came in a little late because I always... Okay. Well, thank you for the study. Could you scroll up a little bit? There was something about a half hour there.
Yes.
On your notes.
Just at the end there, yeah. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
What do you think that... Was that actually in Scripture? I've never seen that before, half hour.
Yes. It isn't.
Okay, the space of a half an hour. Really? I've never noticed scripture talking about time like that, you know, half an hour. Is that there? What is that signifying? What do you think that means, space of a half an hour?
You'll have to stay tuned till next week.
Oh, okay. Oh, darn.
It's a cliffhanger. No, actually, I can certainly meditate and pray on it, but the half hour, everything in God's Word, as we know, is a parable. So the half hour is half of a whole, right?
Right.
The whole is Christ. We are the half of Christ. We are His body. And we are judged in that half hour. Christ had His half hour. There's a half hour of silence. Now, if you look at the silence, the moments of silence in the Bible where there's judgment upon Christ, where He was dumb as a lamb, we read that verse in Isaiah. Mm-hmm. It's speaking about judgment. It's speaking about when we are silenced because the flesh has nothing to say. We have no retort. Christ says, in that day, give no thought what you will say. Because the Holy Spirit will say, it doesn't mean that we don't have anything to say. It means that what we do have to say is not ours, but the Holy Spirit speaking through us.
Yeah.
So Christ's life, His half hour, His half of His ministry was, symbolically, it was a half hour of silence. Because He did not speak anything that was coming from His mouth, that was just His own ideas or His own, this is what I think. No, Christ was subject unto the Father. His judgment was just. His half hour of His life, symbolically, was silent. He took no glory in His flesh. So it's a big concept, but the more you look into it, you see how God shows us that we are called to become lambs together with our Lord, silenced, going unto the slaughter. Mm. And hopefully that tweaks your...
You know, just knowing our role... And Lord willing, it's so exciting. I mean, like, that's what we should be focusing on in our future.
Yes.
Like, not focusing on our future. Where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? But just, you know, focusing on what we're going to be doing, and just the excitement. You know, the thrill of knowing that all humanity is going to be coming into the Lord. And knowing God through us. I mean, wow, isn't that exciting? I mean, that is something that's what I want to focus on rather than worrying about the things of the world. It's just, but I'm so unworthy of it. I'm just so not like you guys with retaining scripture and deciphering it. I mean, I listen to you guys, but I reason it out and I study it and I test all things. But I certainly have to admit that I have been somebody in my whole walk in knowing the Lord that takes advice from people. I've figured a few things out through the power of the Holy Spirit, but not as much as what this body has been able to produce. And I just thank the Lord for it because I am not worthy of teaching or knowing. I mean, I know women aren't to teach anyway, but just the immense studies that you guys go through is beautiful, and I just thank you so much for enlightening
Debbie. Well, you are a humble servant to us, Deb, and I mean, I just said something that I think really was important for us all to remember. That silence of Christ is spoken of in many ways, you know, the uncomely parts of the body, not the mouth. We do a lot of speaking, I do a lot of speaking, a lot of writing. I'm a mouth. Gail knows it. And, you know, and I really, really, truly have been blessed to see that and understand the sacrifice that everyone makes in the body of Christ more and more. And the more I see those wounds, the more I love Christ, the more I appreciate that sacrifice, the more I understand we're all this ark together, built together by Christ. I won't hopefully ever spit on that and say, you know, And therefore, you know, yes, we have different roles and functions, but we are fitly framed by the Master Potter. And, I mean, you have served me, Debbie, in so many ways. You've served the body because we've prayed for you. And, I mean, the list just goes on. I don't want to embarrass you, but we are really, truly our brother's keeper. And And I appreciate you thanking us for these studies, because we love doing them, but the Lord causes us to dig in, and then we break bread. We put it out there, and we hear the inspiration of the Holy Spirit moving us. It's just an incredible blessing, like you said, to know what we know and to see it all fit together. God just keeps reminding us. It's the dream is one. The dream is one. So thank
you
for that.
We're like sponges. I'm like a sponge soaking it all up. But, you know, I don't, because, and which, you know, for us women who don't teach, but, you know, do share and witness, it doesn't bother me, you know, like it's kind of like, amen. It's almost, I don't know about it, how everybody else feels, it's almost a relief that I don't have to come up with studies, you know. I mean, that sounds like I'm jamming out and being lazy, but.
No. I'm sure you're not, and I'm sure the Lord keeps you. This part of the body, the branch, busy, you know. Like, we're all busy. We all have to do something. We all have to bring forth fruit. How it manifests is up to the Lord. And the great lesson in that, of course, is God allows it to manifest in the measure and in the way that He wants. It's His workmanship, and that's the humbling part, because, you know, I mean, We appreciate each other. That's all I can say. We're fitly framed.
Thank you,
Deb. Thank you. Okay. We love you, Debbie.
Oh, thank you. I love you guys.
Betty.
I just going to say what Deb said was, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. So that is your first priority.
Mm. Yeah. Nicely said. Amen.
But the high power... What I got out of that, too, is Christ's ministry was half the time and the body is the other half.
Amen. That is it, Betty, that's exactly right. That the more we can decrease, the more that ministry of Christ is being manifest within us. But it takes our mortifying the deeds of our flesh. Like Paul said, keeping under myself. After he preached to others, even he said, you know, this is just so important, this is so valuable that we stay in the Word, that we abide, that we fill up that second half, like you just said, that we ask God, we beseech God, you know, keep us under ourselves, keep us together as a body. So we understand this valuable work, this incredible work of God that's unfolding in the lives of so very few. I mean, there's just so very few people that know what we know. And, you know, we reassure each other, because I think that's the big lesson that we learn, too, whenever the brethren come together. They come together with the mind of Christ, and there's confirmation there, and so many other ways, too. So, but that's the point, Betty. It's the keeping silent, the flesh, keeping our flesh silent so that Christ can live His life through us, and that glorifies God. The world may not see it or understand it, but we know there's a discipleship here that's very powerful, because it's being moved by the Spirit of God. So thank you so much for that.
What you said, too, about us being quiet and let the Spirit speak through us, I'm looking forward to that anyway, more and more, because when we come before, we have nothing to say anyway.
Yes.
If we're not speaking, we're not going to be heard, you know.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's what God has been showing me all along, you know. The altar is a cross, but what do I bring to the altar? Nothing. But God says, good, that's the good starting point, knowing that you have nothing to offer. And then he says, those who abase themselves will be exalted, but even the abasing of ourselves, that's a miracle for God to get our flesh out of the way and then to see Him then make something out of nothing, out of that abased life. So it's all saying the same thing, but thank you again, Betty. That's very much connected to the cross, to the altar.
So the only thing I want to add, because everybody said exactly the same thing, speaks about that dead sleep. And in that dead sleep, we've got nothing left. Mm. If the altar is the cross, which it is.
Yeah, they lie dead in the street.
That's where we find that dead sleep that we don't come, we don't resurrect from. It's gone. It, you know, we're changed in a twinkling of an eye and transformed and such. And,
amen.
And that rebuke of God is how it gets us there. His rebuke is what makes us die.
Wow.
So that we can live. And I love how these verses that seem so horrible for the flesh, I mean, mm-hmm. dreadful and fear-filled and mm-hmm. and so many, and here we are, you know, the little band that we are coming together, finding peace and comfort in these words. So
yeah.
It's awesome.
It is. Lying dead in the street. I mean, I love what Gail just said there, because that's really what we're talking about. The two witnesses lie dead in the streets. But how and why? Because they're rebuked, and they have these powers and principalities being cast down out of their heavens so that Christ can be glorified within them. And I saw, Ursula, I saw your hand there. Sorry about that. Go ahead.
No problem. Hi, Tony and Dan and everybody. You know, I was just muted by you guys, so I thought maybe I must have silence now. I just want to say hi. And I'm incredibly excited about this next week, the study that you, mm-hmm. the Lord's given you. I'm just thinking of a verse that says in Isaiah, you know, that where he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And Job too, you know, he just puts his hand on his mouth. Yeah. And
yep.
you know, that the Lord is showing me too, because we keep trying to go lean on our own understanding, but in the end it's just to trust him that he will save us, and to lean on the body of Christ, who have the words in the multitude of counselors, and that, you know, our own words stop, and that just his words come, because his words are the true witness, which is what we want. And if we don't speak his words, we're lying, you know.
Amen.
So thank you. I'm excited about it.
Thank you so much, Ursula. That is really something to think on, and I'm blessed by what you've said there. That's a real comfort to my soul. His words are the true words. And you remember Christ, I mean, we're not to think above what's written. And Christ really exemplified that. He spoke only what the Father told him, and his judgment was just, he said, because he submitted himself unto the Father. And that's really what we have to learn to do. And we're blessed to do that together with the body of Christ. Thank you, Ursula. And, yeah.
Can I ask a question? Can you tell me what was your first trial or understanding that kind of led you out of Babylon? I remember mine very vividly. It was sitting around a board meeting. I was a board member, and we were going through nominations for, you know, different ministries and so forth. And I was going through a really, really hard time with the people, because some were for me and some were against me, and they were very vicious and made me feel very, really stripped me, you know, like really wow. made me feel whatever. And that was the start of my coming out, because I, you know, I was starting to look into things, and I was on a different page than they were. But, you know, it started there. What was your start? I'm just curious to know what kind of trial or inquisition you went through that sort of drove you out of the church, or that, you know, God started to rise.
That's an interesting question for all of us, for sure, because what I thought of when you were saying that is that which is natural is first, and then that which is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And physically, it was very physical things that, you know, I wasn't converted yet, but the Lord was dragging me out, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the blind man who is healed and comes out. He doesn't know Christ yet. He can see. He doesn't even understand what is happening and who it is that's healed him. And that was my story. I was dragged out, not even knowing that I was starting to see things that others didn't see. So it took a while for me to adjust to that light and to realize this is different. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I came out of the Worldwide Church, a very, very legalistic church. And Gail saw this too. She saw the progression of people little by little being, you know, taken out of my life that I knew in the church. And I was telling her all these people that I knew, and then I would meet them, and then something that would happen. And little by little, you know, the Lord was showing me what was in their hearts and how we really were different. And so that was part of the process. There were many trials, much tribulation, you know. I can think of specific things, but I can't, you know, say that one specific trial drove me out. If anything, I was thinking I was hoodwinked to leave because my friend Robert said to me, well, you know, I don't think these ministers should be getting money, and he was upset that he was working so hard and they were getting paid so much money. And at this point, I was very kind of disgruntled with everything because I was a single guy. I didn't have a wife. Everyone was getting married and had jobs. I just felt like my life was not going anywhere, and I had nothing to offer. I had nothing to offer in the court, and I thought it just seemed strange that I've been here all this while, and I didn't feel like I was being blessed. But so this gentleman said to me, you know what? He left, and I actually was the one who had introduced him to the church, and he was the one who introduced me out of the church. So it was interesting how that happened. When I left, I left and went into my licentious days of greasy grace because I had nowhere at that point, and I had no wife and no real understanding. But the Lord works that way with us. He brings us into that wilderness point where we really feel like Elijah, where he says, you know, I haven't bent the knee to Baal. I left. I could start to see through the hypocrisy of it. And only by the grace of God, of course, I was led to Ray Smith. I saw his site, and then I heard Mike through Ray, and then I started to listen to Mike. And little by little, that is what happened, and I got in contact with Mike. And I mean, I'm sure everyone has a similar story, different details, but same kind of journey, you know, how God drags us out of Babylon. It's important for us to see that and to see his mercy on our brothers that we leave behind. You know, he didn't allow it to be so hard for me that I didn't lose all of these friends, but there was no friendship. There's nothing there. So yeah. I'd like to hear what others have to say about that. I mean, I'm sure we all have had similar experiences, but I thank you for the question, Deb. It's a good one.
Yeah, no, it's just because it's amazing how, you know, like everybody in my old church used to think that, oh, you know, I had resentment against them. I had the funny thing, the Lord gave me no resentment to any of them.
Same here.
And no anger. Yeah. It was almost like it was a privilege to be chastened, you know, and I realized how this was a privilege for me to be feeling like this and not to be spoken well of anymore, you know, because like I was a pillar of the church. I sang, I did all sorts of things. I was a ministry leader. Ron was head elder. I mean, we were doing really well, but somehow we just got, I don't even know if it was dragged. I think it was like pushed. It was kind of like, boom, you're out. That's it. You're not going slowly. You're going fast, you know.
Yeah. That's not a bad thing. That's a blessing. Deb, thank you so much. That's really encouraging to hear that. Paul, we saw your hand, and then.
I just wanted to say that in answer to Deb's question, mine started when I was in Babylon, and I had said to one of my buddies in the evangelical church that I had gone into, the preacher was preaching on salted and salted with fire, and you know, he was preaching it as hell, and I said to my friend, I was like, no, you want that fire. You want that fire. And that was the beginning of the end.
Wow. There you go.
I'll never forget the look I got.
Yeah. We are peculiar people in that regard too, zealous for good works and completely, you know, like Mike says, the Worldwide Church looks at our doctrine and says it's just replacement theology. Well, Christ was a replacement theologist then, because that's what it comes down to. And anyways, thank you so much, everyone, for being here and for helping us grow.
I thought you were late,
Tony. Oh, Steve, there you are. Welcome, yeah. Brother.
I just came in when Debbie was talking, and then you started talking, or actually, I think you were talking first, and then you actually, you know, in this and that. You know, for myself, I was actually looking for somebody like Ray, because I couldn't find anybody that believed like I did. I mean, nobody. I didn't have this church experience the way most of our brothers and sisters had, because everybody I know is a Catholic, and they didn't want to hear me. They didn't want to hear scriptures. That's why I come up with these sayings that I have, like, you know, the mostly, like, Catholics, or to me, is the only reason why they're Catholics is because they inherited their religion from their parents, and their parents inherited from their parents, and their parents heard, you know, from their parents. It just passed it down from generation to generation.
Yeah.
And just about everybody knows that there ain't nobody is a churchgoer, you know, as far as going to church. I know some people, they go once in a while, especially like on a holiday. Oh, you got to go on holidays, you know, burn in hell if you don't, you know.
Or yeah.
Something to that effect. But as far as talking scriptures, I had nobody to talk to. I was a loner. I was looking for somebody. I mm-hmm. got on the internet, and I was searching for somebody. And that's when I found Ray. Like you said, through Ray, because at that time, Ray had, you know, Mike's, you know, some of Mike's writings on there, so you could read that, you know. But I was actually looking for somebody. You know, it wasn't, you know, that's the way it was for me. So when I found Ray's site, you know, then I started thinking about Ray stuff. And I was emailing Ray, you know, I'm not a big email person, but I emailed Ray a number of emails, and he never answered, not a single one of them, never, not one. You know, but Mike, when I emailed Mike, he always answered me back, always, Mike did.
Yep. And, I was thinking, Steve, when you were talking there, and thank you so much for that, we're born of the will of God. And we were talking tonight in the study in particular about the birth of Christ and how there's one seed in Galatians where it says there's one seed. And how beautiful that correlation is, you know, that we know this is a miracle. God has used these brothers in their unbelief, and that was our cradle, though. The court was where, you know, you said you weren't in a church, but in a sense you were. You were in Babylon. You were in the wilderness.
Everybody I knew told me was Babylon.
Exactly.
You know? And I came out of Babylon. I was a Catholic. I didn't know nothing, Tony.
But,
you know, God had, you know, we all have, like you said, we all have, you know, maybe a different way, but it's always, it's the same story. For me, Tony, I had that, because when God called me through that vision, you know, and the angel said to me, God wants you to stop what you're doing and seek and find him. So I had this burning desire to seek and find this God that he told me to seek and find him. Mm-hmm. So I was looking, you know, under this rock, under that rock, you know, in here. I was looking there. I was trying to find somebody, you know, that I could speak with and things like this here. I mean, but I always did run into somebody here and there that, you know, I could talk to.
Sure.
You know, but it was nothing that, nothing steady, not a steady diet or nothing like that. Just every now and then you run into somebody that you could actually talk to about God. Because most people, you know, when I come around them, Tony, they just say, don't start talking about God. I don't want to hear it. You know, that's what I get. I got friends of mine, you know, good friends of mine. You know, he'll introduce me to somebody. Oh, this is my friend Steve. He's no fun to hang around with. See? Because, you know, I don't do those things that most people do. So I'm no fun to hang around with, you know.
No,
that's fine with me, you know. Because
you're not running to the same excess as the world. You're right, Steve. And
you know,
one other.
Yep. And so for me, you know, when I got on, you know, more involved with the body and everything, see, Tony, I completed my mission that God had sent me on to seek and find him. Because through this body that I belong to, I come to see, as it said, you know, seek and find God. You see, I found him because Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all my brothers and sisters that met in this body are God or Christ. Yous are the Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen. Amen. Steve, let me just remind you of what was in the study, because what you just said was very prophetic. We were talking about that man, I can't think of his name, was it Simeon, or who wanted to see the salvation of God before he died. And before he died, and the symbolism, of course, it's just like John the Baptist, but this is a little bit different. He's a type of the elect, because we don't see Christ until we die. We know we have to die daily. So I want to thank you for those comments, and very, very encouraging. And just remind everyone, we know this, but I mean, the Gentiles are a law unto themselves, so it doesn't matter where someone comes from. It's all Babylon. They could be a Buddhist or a Muslim, or anyone can come into the body of Christ. God is not a respecter of persons or race or color or anything. Mm-hmm. And that's what's beautiful about it. We know that God can do that, but everything will also be done in exactly in the order that he wants for the good of all. Wendy, you are one patient sister. You're up with your hand there. Go ahead.
Okay.
Oh, my dear Tony, I'm not patient. Trust me, because I am patient. Forgive me. Rebuke me. Because I just came in. I just came into the study, but to be honest with you, as I've listened to everybody, I feel like I didn't miss a thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to say thank you all, and the dream truly is one. It truly is one. I almost wanted to go grab something and read it to you all, just because it was somebody that wrote it during my Babylonian days. And may I?
Yes, please.
Okay, let me go grab it. I'm going to read it.
Okay.
I'll be right back.
Okay. Steve, finish that thought. You were going to say something.
Yeah, I got to gather my thoughts here. Cause I was going to say something. I'm trying to figure out what I was going to say. But I know I had something to do with, here's what I was going to say, Tony, is that as what you said is that when you come to realize, you said, don't matter if you're Buddhist, this and that, because it's true. Because all religions today is a perversion of the true God.
That's true. Yeah, amen.
When you go, because I learned this decades ago, Tony, with Nimrod, because you might hear me talk about Nimrod every now and then, because it was through Nimrod, you know, that Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, but the original Babylon, you know, from Nimrod, because Nimrod, he's the one who brought it all together, and it was through him that God confounded the language and spread everybody around the earth, and that's where all these false religions come from. Because, like I tell everybody, use your mind's eye. Where do Asians live? They live in Asia. Where do, you know, blacks live? They live in Africa. Where do whites live? We live in Europe. Where do, you know, everybody has a thing, but God says he set the bounds of our habitation. God is the one who gave us these habitations. But during Nimrod's time, when God split us up, they took their false religions with them. And that's why there's so many similarities to all religions, because they all come from Nimrod.
Oh, amen. Just like the church itself. I mean, Paul says, I marvel at how soon, you know, when the churches of Asia rejected Paul, it's a type of that too, right? The whole idea is that... without Christ, like you said it perfectly, it's the gate. There's no other way. Christ says, that's the miracle that we're learning. It's a very singular path. It's very small. It's as narrow as the way and broad as the path. And it has to be that way. So we know, of course, that God's the one doing the work and scattering the nations, making them go where he wants them to go, to his glory and honor. So thank you, Steve. I appreciate that so much. I think Wendy may be ready there now.
Yes, thank you, thank you. Anyway, this was something that was given to me from someone in Babylon
I'm going to have to say 10 years ago.
Okay.
But I just think it's amazing how God had it presented to me and how much truth is in it. And I've read it before, probably a couple years ago, but if you don't mind, I'd like to share it again.
Please, please.
Lord, what futility have I found in cloaking those imperfections that you desire me to confront? Wearied of my endeavors to conceal them, as flaws of my character are surfacing unannounced to reveal the tainted spots of my heart. Mm. Unmasked, exposed, raw, and vulnerable am I am in your process. Hidden, lingering shadows that have hidden my fears are being dispelled as your love casts them out. Mm. When your light reveals my darkness, I can only find an asylum in your grace, else I be consumed by your glory. How did the house of my heart get so cluttered? And Lord, how did I presume that you could dwell therein, the midst of my idols, plans and thoughts, crumbling, dismantling my walls? What will be left, Lord, and what will I look like? Will the house that you build be a place of humility where ye can rest?
Wow, that is beautiful, Winnie.
But I just think it's amazing that someone in Babylon, God had write this.
Oh, yes.
He presented it to me.
Oh, it's just beautiful. Yeah. And, I mean, we're all amazed at what God can do. I mean, and that's it. It doesn't. They may have spoken way beyond their understanding, but it was for you. All things are for your sake.
Yeah.
And I was thinking of how Christ, when you're reading that, says to Thomas, you know, touch my wounds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and those wounds are us. That's what we are. I mean, we're wounded. We're the weak of the world. We're broken. But we're being healed. And that's the miracle. We're spiritually being healed by Christ. And as a result of that, we're going to do greater works than even he did. Not to compare with Christ, but of course we know what that means. He's just saying, spiritually, yes. He's saying we're going to convert the world. We're going to have the ability to bring healing to the nations. And thank you. That was truly beautiful. Yeah.
And when you said what you just said, thank you for saying that about Thomas, because shortly after the Lord captivated me, during Babylon, I was only there for a very brief season, but when I was there, he captivated me, and I'll never forget sitting in my little dining room area reading about the story of Thomas. And it was as if the Lord himself walked in that room and put his hands out to me, and he said, believe. Stop doubting, Wendy. Believe.
Mm. Amen.
Thank you. Like I said, I missed the study, but the good news is it's been recorded, and Lord willing, I'll get an opportunity to listen to it at a more convenient, I hate to use that word, convenient time, but apparently it wasn't convenient for me to not to hear it. So
God's perfect time.
There you go.
Yeah.
Well, we're grateful. So, thank you for sharing, Wendy. A real blessing. And everyone else, love you too.
Can I read something too? This is something in the back of my Bible. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it pure for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, raise me to a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich currents of thy love can flow through my soul. That's something that was written in my Bible when I was in Babylon by a friend of mine. And it's amazing how these little things, you know, you find years later or you see the steps, right?
Yes.
I mean, you just see them. You see how you're coaxed out.
Yes, yeah. Debbie. Yeah. And that's, well, I appreciate your question so much because we will look back one day, like John in the temple, but we have to go through these experiences, and then we look back. We look back and we see the altar, and we see the miracle of being dragged out of Babylon. And it makes us very compassionate, because we see, well, the world is held back, and God has shown mercy to us and sacrificed them in their unbelief. So, I mean, these are just beautiful hugs that you both have received along the way, and thank you for sharing it with us, because it encourages us. We need to see and understand the privilege that is ours, you know, to know that we are fighting this fight together. We're part of a body that is pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, like the scripture says. So that's beautiful. Any last comments before we
say goodnight?
Say goodnight. Family.
We love you. How about that for the last word? We love you.
That works.
Yeah. Good night, everyone.
Love you all. Good night, everyone.
Good night. Thank you all.
Thanks for being here.
Bye. Always a blessing.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, all.
Love you. You know what I always say?
Yes.
We're waiting for it.
Grace and the Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
Let me see here. I gave this here the other day here. Ready? Yes. Listen.
I bid you farewell, Arrivederci, sayonara, and all that sort of jazz.
Beautiful. That's on that note.
We're keeping that.
Love you, brother.
Love you, Steve.
Good night. Thank you. Peace in Christ and Arrivederci.
Thank you.